Good morning, everyone. We're truly honored to those who are visiting us this morning. We're truly honored with your presence. We thank you for being here. And we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will be willing to share one of those, your contact information with us by filling out one of those visitor cards in the pews behind, in front of you, behind, on the back of the pews. Thank you, brethren, once more for the opportunity to be here this morning. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as the little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our precious King, we come before thy divine throne of grace, giving thee all honor and glory. We are grateful, Father, for this precious opportunity that we have this morning to assemble as thy saints and to worship thy name in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Father, because without thee this would not be possible. We thank thee, Lord, because of thy Son who shed his blood on that cross for our sins. And we thank thee, Father, for giving us an opportunity to redeem ourselves and to, Father, seek to become better in thy sight. Lord, as we now study of our relationship in thy Son, Father, allow us to open our minds and to be able, Father, to focus on thy word so that we will know, Lord, how we are to be with one another in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, and that, Father, may always be for the honor and glory of thy name. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, for we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our relationship in Christ is childlike. When we read this scripture here, brethren, we notice that the Bible teaches us that we must convert ourselves and become as little children. It's amazing that when we go to Mark, and if you will, please go with me to Mark chapter 9, which is the parallel context, if you will, or if you prefer, it is the account of Mark as to what happened that day. And it's interesting because when we read Mark's account, we get a little bit of more background as to what led to this discussion. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, the Bible says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Now, question: were they not already acting like children? Notice the argument that they were having. They were arguing over childish things. That when Jesus would return, or when he, of course, would have his kingdom established, which one of them among them would be the greatest? They were arguing over honor and prestige, and essentially, the 12 were disputing us who is better and who is worse. But it's amazing that our Master always finds a way to take those things that are negative and flip them into something positive. You know, you have to remember that the cross was a dreaded symbol of torture. The cross was a dreaded symbol of pain, of misery, and shame. And yet Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, converted and transformed that sign, that torturous symbol, into a symbol of hope, a symbol of life, and a symbol of health. Our God indeed has that beautiful ability to turn those things which can be bad and flip them and use them for good. So when we read in Matthew chapter 18, and by the way, beginning at verse 35 of Mark 9, he does the same thing. Notice that Jesus takes their attitudes. He takes their actions, their childlike actions, and he shows them what essence or what portions of children they should take and they should emulate. He shows them that the imitation that they were having amongst them was the childish behavior that should not be happening amongst us as a church. Because we cannot dispute that they were indeed acting like children. Having childish arguments among themselves. And I love Mark's account because in verse 34, you see that childishness in them because they keep silent. They knew that they were wrong. They were caught by their father. Very likely they were having this dispute, and then when Jesus kept silent, they realized, uh-oh, he overheard us. And then when he asks, you know, this takes me back to the garden. Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding. And why was he hiding when he heard the voice of the Lord? Because he knew he had done wrong. Here once more we see the disciples are trying to hide what they were disputing. They were trying to hide what they were arguing about because they knew they were wrong. And yet, our Master used this as a great opportunity to prove and to show there are things that we should imitate from children. There are things that should have never left us in our adulthood. Things that make them so precious, so treasured, and so valuable in our world. Jesus, according to Matthew, tells us, if you do not convert and become like one of these little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice, brethren, that our relationship in Christ begins in the fact that we are all born the same way. Now, we talked about this two Sundays ago. We talked about how one of the ways to be a part of a family is being born into the family. We read in John chapter 1 how we have to be born of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and forward teaches us that we are born of God through the Spirit, that is, by the obedience of His truth. But when we are all born, if you will, please go with me now to Psalm 51. Observe how we then, as children, have to remember that we, brethren, are back in a state of innocence. We are back in a state of purity. Because we have been justified by the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 51, beginning there at verse 7. Psalm 51, 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we read these things that David is clamoring for, remember that David here, although inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is writing because he has just transgressed God's law with Bathsheba. He has not only committed adultery, but he has also committed cold-blooded murder. And what's worse is that David solicits the help of his enemy, those who were blaspheming the name of the Lord God, whom he cherished, to help him in this endeavor of killing this man who had done no wrong to him. This psalm was a product of a contrite heart, of a broken spirit. This psalm was a product of a man who was sorry for what he had done. It was written by the penitent hand of a king who knew better, but understood that his God, our God, is all merciful. And observe what he asks. Wash me. Clean me. Scrub off of me. Purge me with hyssop. Scrub off of me. Scrub my blood-stained hands and remove the blood from them, Lord. Make me like a child again. A child who has no guilty conscience. A child who has not a good understanding between right and wrong, a child who is innocent and pure. We, brethren, should remember that as children of light, we all have a relationship of purity, of holiness. And that even though we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and even though we have been given a new life, we stumble, like David stumbled. And as we established through Scripture this morning, we see that God has given us His law through His Son, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, so that we will not commit sin, so that we can remain in a stance of purity, so that we can remain in our white robes, clean from stains of sin. But when we stumble, when we commit sin, like David, we should turn to our God, and we should turn to one another to help us wash our blood-stained hands. You see, David is writing this because David was admonished and he was reprimanded by his friend, the prophet Nathan. We see the friendship in Nathan on behalf of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, because we read about how Nathan approaches him with a supposed problem. He tells him in the form of a parable of this man who was poor and only had one little she-lamb. She-goat. And we see how the Bible shows us that as David's rage comes to the surface, Nathan as a friend does not waste time and tells him, that man is you. David, you're the blood-stained man. You're the one who's dirty. You're the one who right now needs to go wash himself from the sins that he has committed. Had Nathan not done this, David very likely then would have always believed that he was in the right, that he had gotten away with it. But it took this friend, this like-minded, godly man, to come to him and, like a child, tell him, "Ew, you stink." Brethren, we should be like children. We should speak the truth in love. You know, now that I see this, as I studied this, I think about that passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that we should speak to one another the truth in love. Children can be brutally honest, but they do it in love, and they do it in innocence. A child tells us our truths. They ask us questions that many times make their parents become very red. But we're not offended by it, because we know that the child, in their innocence, they're asking an innocent question. You know, I come to memory one time when I was with my family in Mexico. I was about, probably it was 2001, so I was probably about 16 years old. That's when hormones in a young man rage and a young man learns that deodorant is his best friend. I had yet to learn that lesson when I was in Mexico. And unfortunately, we had been out in the sun all day. And there was a little girl there who had just become very attached to me. She loved always having me hold her. But then all of a sudden, she didn't want me to hold her. And I didn't understand why. And I was like, "What did I do? How did I offend you?" And finally she told me, "You stink." And I remembered I had not used deodorant. I didn't do anything to offend this little girl. She was innocent. She didn't know how embarrassed it would be that she's sitting in the van where my brother and my father, who are so loving when it comes to pranking, heard that. She didn't know she was going to give my family ammunition. But I didn't take it to heart, because it was done in innocence. She spoke the truth in love. Nathan did the same thing with David. Nathan's words were not easy for David to hear. Nathan's message was not a good one to speak to David. We think about Ananias, Acts chapter 9. Christ told Ananias, go and speak to Saul and teach him the gospel. Lord, have you known what this man has done? You know it's God you're speaking to, Ananias. But notice his childlike reaction. He was afraid. And Christ, like a firm older brother, go. I am the one sending you. Go. And what did Ananias do? Just like Nathan, he taught Saul, you are the man. You are that man that you so much hate and have persecuted. Saul of Tarsus, you have been persecuting and have become the very thing that you hate. But God has shown you the way to redemption. Both Nathan and Ananias were friends to people, to men who had done some horrifying things. Spoke truths to them. And like children, did it with a pure heart. Like David, Paul too washed away his sins by obeying God's commandment. And he spent the rest of his life as an apostle, always rebuilding what he had destroyed through his sins. Brethren, as children, our relationship should be one of truth, spoken in love. We should be able and willing to speak to each other and tell each other the things that perhaps are hindering us. We should be able to tell each other when we are dirty, when we are not smelling well, when our worship before God is not a sweet-smelling aroma. We should be able to do so, but not with malice, not with bitterness, not with anger, but with love, in innocence, in purity, in holiness. Simply seeking to get that person to go and shower, spiritually speaking, and make themselves presentable in the presence of God. Brethren, as children, we should be forgiving. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've already mentioned verse 13. But observe there, beginning at verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's beautiful to see children playing together, brethren. I enjoy watching them play. Not only because they become so easily entertained with something that perhaps in their mind is a toy, but in your mind it's not a toy. But one of the reasons why I love and I enjoy children playing is because when they argue amongst each other and they fight over whatever it was, they get mad at each other. And yes, sometimes they perhaps even will try to punch each other, which is when the adult stops them and puts them apart. But only 5-10 minutes later, what happens? They don't stay angry at one another. They don't remain bitter. They don't hold on to the argument. They don't even remember why they fought in the first place. But instead, what we see is that once they see each other again, they run to each other as if they've never seen one another. They hug each other and they say, I missed you. And they go back to playing together as if nothing ever happened. There's some of us amongst us here who still hold grudges against each other. There's some of us who are still here who still hold memories that we should have let go long ago. The Bible says, let all bitterness be put away from you with all malice. Children do not hold grudges, brethren. Children do not hold bitterness against each other. In their innocence and in the purity of their childlike mentality, they easily forget. And they easily forgive because all they care about is being in communion with one another. They just want to play. They just want to have fun. Because they fellowship with each other. And they enjoy it. Brethren, we are not here to play and have fun, but we are here to fellowship with one another. We are here to rejoice together. Worship should not be daunting. Worship should not be something that I do murmuring in the morning. But rather I should rejoice because today is the day that the Lord has given me. And I should rejoice because I'm going to see my friends. I'm going to see my family. And we're going to worship together. And we're going to sing in the Spirit, but also in the understanding. I should be excited to be here with you all. And not start becoming bitter because, Zach's going to be there. He's my friend, that's why I said it. Don't hold it against me, Zach. But we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't immediately lose our joy because we remember that a certain person who I have a problem with, that has been left unresolved, is going to be there. No, I should run to that person with my arms ready. And he should run or she should run to me with her arms ready. Hug one another, reconcile, and let's get back to worshiping together. It's in the past. I don't even remember what happened. I don't remember what happened because it's not important. What's important is that you're here, I'm here, and we're going to rejoice together. Because our God is here with us. You know, Mark tells us that it wasn't just the 12 of them that were walking together. Jesus was with them. Why do I say this? Did you pay attention to the fact that Jesus didn't interrupt and he didn't stop the argument from happening? He was listening to what they were saying. But he let them resolve their own issues between each other. And when they did it, is when he stepped in. What is this matter you were disputing about on the road? And the specificity of the word. What were you disputing about? What were you arguing over? And he helps him resolve the issue. He brings a little child. And according to Matthew, be like them. Be like them. Forget this argument and get back to being a family. It doesn't matter because if you serve one another, you're all going to be great together. Brethren, like children, we need to be willing to be kind to one another. We have to be tender-hearted. We have to be forgiving of one another. We have to put away all bitterness. We have to put away all wrath, anger, and clamor. You know, we have to put away the evil speaking. When you go into that word there in the Greek, you see it's talking about speaking behind people's backs. It has its roots in meaning that I say one thing to you and then I turn away around and say something else out of earshot. That is evil speaking. I cannot say, hey brother, I'm glad you're here, and then say, oh man, when is he going to leave? No. Children mean what they say, because in their innocence, they have not yet learned how to speak evilly. The way they say things are not with the intent of hurting, but at the same time, they're going to speak to you transparently. They're going to tell you what they mean and how they feel. You know, Brother Starks was telling me at the retreat that Brother Moore's grandson, who's about four, he's about to be five, that he was calling out the visitors that they had among their audience. And he was thanking them, and all of a sudden, and this is during worship, by the way, the little voice of the little child very loudly says, "Hey, you didn't call my name." He didn't understand that it was for the visitors. He didn't understand what the brother was doing. But he let Brother Starks know, "I'm hurt and I'm offended that you didn't call my name." We should be able to speak things between us, brethren. We should be able to speak our problems and talk them out. Because both of us, or all of us who are in a problem, should have the same purpose of communication: resolving it so that it can no longer exist. Withdrawal of fellowship should never, brethren, be the first thing we think about when we have a problem with somebody. Just like divorce should never be what a husband or wife thinks about when the marriage is going through turmoil, including infidelity. Reconciliation should always be the first thing that comes to mind. Restoration should always be what comes first to our mind, because that's what's in the mind of the children. When children fight, they're ready to put it aside because they want to go back to playing. They want to go back to doing what they were doing when they were enjoying each other's company. Relationships amongst us, brethren, should not remain frayed. They should not remain untouched. If anything, they should be stronger when we do resolve the problem, not weaker after we've resolved the problem. Finally, brethren, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And observe what the Bible says there, beginning at verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." Now, I read that for the context sake, to know and to remember that there was a problem in Corinth over the gift of tongues. And they too were acting as children. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 establishes this. Because there were divisions among them. Divisions over their favorite preacher. But now here, beginning at chapter 12 through chapter 14, the problem and division was over who has greater honor because of the spiritual gift, the miraculous gift that they were given by the Holy Spirit. The idea and the concept that they had in Corinth was that because the gift of tongues was what the Holy Spirit poured upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, that means that it is the greatest and the highest when it comes to level of honor and respect. Therefore, if I have the gift of tongues, I am on the level of Paul and Peter, which means I am one of the greatest in the church. Therefore, I'm always going to want to speak. I'm always going to want to have the floor. I'm always going to want people to heed my advice and listen to me, because the Holy Spirit deemed me worthy of such honor. Paul immediately corrects that problem by reminding them all gifts are important. They're all important, they're all necessary. And if we're going to go as to which one is the greatest, well, 1 Corinthians 13 answers that question. But in chapter 14, verse 20, Paul once again calls them children. But notice, just like the Lord did with his apostles, or his disciples, Paul is now doing with his children in the faith, the church at Corinth. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. What does that mean? I have to be an adult when it comes to understanding, but I have to be as a child when it comes to malice. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 14. Or Romans chapter 14, and there we see that the Bible helps us a little bit more. Romans chapter 14, beginning there at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Notice, brethren, that we are to be pure, because once more, to him who is pure, all things are pure. You know, brethren, I often wonder certain decisions that I make in my life, and then I stop to think about them. Well, why am I not doing this? Or why am I saying this should not be done? Is it actually sinful according to Scripture? Can I truly offend somebody over this? Is it really that difficult to explain so that someone will understand how the action is not necessarily wrong? Or is it that my mind is not pure? Because I'm already thinking that those who see me are going to think an evil of me. And then I stop. Man, my brothers haven't even committed to sin and I'm already condemning them. Instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt, perhaps they're spiritually mature. Perhaps they have grown in the Scriptures and already know and have no need of explanation. Why am I automatically assuming that they are spiritually ignorant? Because I am ignorant. Because I am not thinking as a child, but I'm thinking maliciously as a mere man and not a spiritual man. Brethren, the Lord dealt with this in the first century. The Bible says that he sat with tax collectors. He sat with sinners. He broke bread with them. And many times, those who were of evil thought spoke evil of him. If he knew who it is that he sits with, he would not sit with him. No, he knows. And it's because he knows that he sat with him. Not to condone, but to restore, to heal. But how many times, brethren, do we not think like children? A child sees someone sitting with someone, they don't know the record, they don't know the past, they don't know the transgressions. All they know is that there are two people there and I'm going to go over there and sit with them. One of the reasons why we have to be so careful with our children and why we have to watch them is because they cannot tell the difference between good men and evil men. But yet the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14:20, in combination with Romans chapter 14, verse 16 through 22, tells us that we should also have a little of that in our lives. Yes, we should have the maturity and the understanding to be able to identify sin and to correct it. But not everything is sin, brethren. And we don't always have to think that something was done maliciously. We don't always have to go and think the worst of one another. We should always have the love and the trust of having the benefit of the doubt for one another. You know, Sister Lucy didn't talk to me today. I wonder if she's mad at me. Maybe she didn't like what I said in class. Or maybe she heard that I actually don't like purple, because green is the better color. That's malicious thinking. Because giving our sister the benefit of doubt is, she probably didn't see me. Or maybe she was distracted. Perhaps she was in a hurry or in a rush and she just didn't hear me. But we always go to that dark place. We're surrounded and we're submerged, immersed in so much sin, violence, and lying in the world, brethren, that sometimes we don't realize when we learned how to think about them, like them. We start speaking like them. We start thinking like them. And we start treating one another as they treat us. And that's when Jesus says, look at the child. Think like the child. In his innocence, in his purity, in his transparency. Don't think the worst of your brother. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Think the best about him. Because you don't know what may be going on. And if you truly are curious, like a child, go and ask. Like a child, go and ask in love. With intentions of making the situation right. Not to vindicate yourself. Not to point the finger and get it off your chest. Because children don't do that. Children love everybody. Children are accepting of everybody. You know, the names that I chose to mention this morning, I chose them because I give them the benefit of the doubt that they understand that what I'm doing is for illustration purposes and not that I'm using the pulpit as a weapon to throw indirects at them. It's a blessing to know that there are those who I can trust in that, that I know that, like children, they know, no, the brother has nothing against me. He's just using me as an example. But it also saddens me that there are some who I would never do that because I have witnessed how you immediately go there and you are immediately offended and you immediately take it for the wrong and are never willing to give the benefit of the doubt. To you, brother and sister, I encourage, get out of that prison of bitterness. Children are the very epitome of being lighthearted. And Jesus said that unless we convert like one of those little children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said this to 12 grown men who were acting like children, who were fighting over a senseless argument. Brethren, if we find ourselves engaged with one another in senseless arguments, and our childlike attitude is not the one that Jesus was pointing to, today we can make that right. Today we can get back together, run to each other's arms and rejoice because we have missed you. We know that you have missed us. And we want to once more be a city of refuge. We are a family. And we, brethren, every week have the blessing of being in a family reunion. But let's not be the one who makes the reunion go sour. Let's not be the one who starts a fight at the table because you're playing with my toy that I've never used ever since I got it. Instead, let us be like children. And that we can speak to one another the truth in love, even when it hurts. That we, as children, can forgive one another and forget whatever trespass was done so that we can get back to rejoicing together. And that we, as children, will give each other the benefit of doubt and not think the worst of one another. Not have the lowest opinion of each other, but rather have the highest opinion of one another. Always thinking the best and not the worst. My friend, you have yet to accept the gospel. And perhaps it's because you don't fully understand yet how it works. Perhaps there are questions that you still have. So this morning I'm going to extend a different invitation to you. Let's study together. Let us come together and reason with Scripture together. And to you, as Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch this morning, I ask, are you understanding what you read? And if you do not, and you are in need of someone to teach you, we are here ready to help you reach that understanding so that you then will find the boldness to obey the gospel of Christ. Perhaps the reason you have not yet obeyed is because you need a little bit of more understanding. You haven't fully grasped the concept of Christianity. Well, we are here to help you. We are here to work with you so that we can rejoice together the day you return to His fold. Perhaps, brother, perhaps, sister, you have been in a prison of bitterness. Perhaps you have not put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking. And today you realize that your childish mentality has not been the type that Jesus approves. But you want to be made pure, as David was. You want the Lord to purge you with hyssop. You want Him to give you a clean heart. We are ready to help you. Even if it is me that you spoke evil of, I am more than ready to help you. And let me tell you, brother, sister, I forgive you. I didn't know. You don't need to tell me. But I forgive you. Because I want you and I to go to heaven together. I want you and I to run into each other's arms and to say, I've missed you. I'm so happy to see you again. If you are ready this morning to make your relationship with God right, whether it is through baptism or through reconciliation and restoration, we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.